Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
If we believe that Jesus is coming soon, then how should we be living? Whether you are a student, homemaker, employee, or employer, vocational evangelism is a key to spreading the gospel to a lost and dying world. Please open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola concludes his study of this chapter with 5 very practical guidelines for how we should conduct ourselves in the workaday world.
There is no more powerful doctrine that would cause you and I to live more soberly, to serve the Lord more diligently, to live more morally pure, to work harder, that would motivate us to be more serious about our marital relationships, praying, than the realization that Christ could come at any moment. That should inspire us not to live carelessly, not to live casually, but to live seriously. And then Paul said, we just didn't preach you one thing and live something else. He said, we showed you by our own example. Now, Paul himself, there were times when he would go into an area and they were unable to provide for him financially, so he was a tent maker and he would make tents to provide for himself and other co-workers, co-laborers that were with him. And so Paul said that we are giving ourselves as an example. Now, as a teacher, he exhorted in some other places that he could have been supported by the church, but he chose to live in such a way to be an example for those young Christians about the importance of working hard. But you know who the ultimate example of being a hard worker in the Bible is? Yes, Jesus of Nazareth. You see, it is the refusal to work. That's the issue. This is nothing to do with people who through no fault of their own can work, but find no work. Christ is the example. He lived in the city of Nazareth, and he was referred to as the carpenter's son. There are some old historical records that teach us that up until the time of his public ministry at the age of 30, Jesus was known to have made the best ox yokes in his hometown. So if you were to go to the Joseph of Nazareth carpenter shop, in there with the plane would have been the eldest brother, Jesus, making these yokes. He was a hard worker. God incarnate. Right? He could have, if the Father wanted him to, just spoke scrambled eggs every morning. No, but he made himself an example. And so Paul here is absolving the church of the responsibility of feeding other believers who could work and were able to work, but refused to work. You see, because back then, there were people who were taking advantage of the church. Remember when Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy, he said, those people who have widows or widowers, their family should be taking care of them first, not the church. You see, the church should be willing and should be prepared, if financially possible, to help those who can be working but aren't working because they are unable to find work. You see the difference? These people were just checked out. They had nothing to do with anything that had any indication of responsibility here on earth. He called them disorderly. He called them busybodies. You see, disorderly conduct speaks of conduct that is outside of the realm of God's design. And when that happens, the unity of the Spirit, the peace of the Spirit, and the design of God is disrupted by people who are disorderly. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. When Paul wrote to Timothy, He says in 1 Timothy 5:13, he warned the young widows about the danger of being idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. You see, if you and I are not occupied in the things of the Lord, you know, there's a saying that idleness and idle hands is the devil's workshop, and that's what was happening. That is always what's happening here. And so Paul, by the grace of God, commands them that were not working to work and to eat their own bread. Now, I find this very interesting. In these two epistles that are filled with Bible prophecy, almost half of it is given over to that which is very practical. There's something about Bible prophecy that it stirs people up. If you are going to have a Bible study on the book of Revelation, oh, usually the church is packed. They want to know who the four creatures are. They want to know who the two witnesses are. They want to know all of this other stuff. And it is fascinating. It is interesting. But, you know, the study of Bible prophecy, as exciting as it is, if it gets to the point that we become fanatical and become more detached from practical living, we've missed the point of Bible prophecy. It all boils down to, how are we living out our faith in the world? And then Paul says in verse 13, but you, brethren, do not be weary in well-doing. When God tells us to not be weary in well-doing, why is he saying that? Now, I might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I've got an idea. Because we have a tendency to be weary in well-doing. What's the point? Why am I doing this? Why am I praying so long? Why am I serving so hard? Why am I working this way for this thankless employer? Why? Just don't be weary in well-doing. Even in the church, people just get weary. They check out. They bail out. Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, says in chapter 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You see, we want to pick the season. We will reap if we faint not. So as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are the household of faith. You see, we should not lose fact of the fact that we have been saved to be an influence to others for the kingdom of God and for the name of Jesus Christ. You and I can be one of two kinds of individuals, stepping stones or stumbling stones to Christ. And it really all boils down to how we live our daily lives. Now, Paul says, if any man don't obey this epistle, don't have company with him, that he may be ashamed, but don't count him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Paul was not advising coldness or cruelty. William Barclay says, when Christian discipline is necessary, it is to be given as by a brother to a brother or a sister to a sister, not in anger, still less in contempt, but always in love. You see, the admonishment should always be in love. The admonishment should always be to restore. Like when Paul wrote in Galatians 6, if a person be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. In other words, there go I, but by the grace of God. You know that, right? Lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then he prays that the Lord of peace would be with them. And he says, I have written this letter. Remember earlier in this epistle, he said there were people that were acting like they wrote for Paul, but they were forging. He says, this is my letter to you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, we heard quite a bit about work today. It's a section that's found all the way through. We could call it vocational evangelism. We could call it workplace evangelism. How many of you realize that the people that you work with at your present vocation are your prayer list and your mission field? Think how much of a change, how radical it would be for you and I to adopt that. Most of the people that I work with are saved. But really, guys, it's the simple, practical things that we tend to ignore. We tend to ignore. Workplace evangelism, neighborhood evangelism, employment evangelism, geographical, and the thing of it is, most people have a problem with the family that they're in, the job that they have, and where they live. And those are three of the areas where we are called to be salt and light. And we always want to change them. If I lived here, I'd be a better witness. If I was in a different family, I'd be a better witness. If I, whatever, was working for that company. No. You wouldn't be any different there than you are where you are right now. Some of you are business owners. Some of you are supervisors. Some of you are in sales. How many of you realize that your current employees or your potential salespeople are your prayer list in your God-given mission field? It's pretty radical to think like that. Just think of that when you go to that place that you work tomorrow. If over the front door there was a sign, you are entering into your mission field. And you pray through the day. Would make a difference. Radical difference. There's a group of people called the Theology of Work Project who cite studies showing that up to 90% of the adults who convert to Christ do so outside of a church setting. You know what that means? That vocational or workplace evangelism is one of the most effective ways of influencing the unsaved with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the test for you and I. They're watching you. They watch me. They listen to you. They listen. And so there are 5 points that I would like to give to you that would help you to be a good witness for Jesus Christ in your vocation, whatever that is. Now, a good portion of this list is influenced. It was compiled by Christian business owners and supervisors who either had employees or whatever that worked for them. And so this is something that they pass on to us. And I think it's spot on. Number one, how can you be a good witness for Jesus Christ in your vocation? Number one, be a hard worker and thankful, not lazy and always complaining. They are observing Christian business owners and Christian supervisors are observing Christians who are a horrible witness because they are lazy, they're complaining, and they are not punctual. That's important. If work starts at, pick a time, 8 a.m., guess when you should be there? Not that you start thinking about being there at 8 a.m., or you will be an ex-employee. You see, we have to renew our mind with God's word. Who are we working for? It's not Koinonia Fellowship. It's not Wegmans or Tops or the U of R. We are working for the Lord. Paul says in Colossians 3, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons, masters or business owners, supervisors, given to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, all of our work, even the most menial tasks as followers of Jesus Christ, should be done as unto him and for the glory of God. Amen? Good. Can you be trusted to do your job when the boss is not around? Can you? You know, there are people, I worked with people, that as soon as when the boss was on the floor, oh man, these guys were impeccable. Yes, yes. Yes, sir. They see him go to another department. Right over to the break room, serving the Lord. No, you're not. You're being a horrible witness if that's you. We work to please the Lord. So number one, be a hard worker and thankful. Be punctual. Don't be lazy. Number two, listen to what else they said. Reflect Christ-like character. Personal integrity is vital. It was cited that people claiming to know Christ who were complainers, gossipers, grumblers, and foul-mouthed and fault-finding turned to be horrible witnesses for Jesus Christ. Do you find it hard to believe? Yet it happens. One huge reason why unsaved people have no regard for the gospel is because of the un-Christ-like or questionable character of church people. When Gandhi was asked what the reason was for him not converting to Christ, he said it wasn't because of the Bible, it was because of Christians who were quoting the Bible but not living out what the Bible said. Wow. Touche. So number one, be punctual, be a hard worker, be thankful. Number two, reflect Christ-like character. Number three, meet people where they're at. That's a key in evangelism, isn't it? Meeting people where they're at. The Bible says agape is patient. For example, let's just say you're working at a company and so you find out that Dana likes rugby. You, Dana. Yeah. And so here's a key. Now listen carefully. So you know what you do? You're praying for Dana. You're being a good example for Dana. And then so you go, wow, Dana Colbert likes rugby. So you go home and you get, wow, that is the world's number one rugby team and rugby player. So you go to work the next day, go, hey, good morning, Dana. Hi, Ray, how are you? Good. You know, Dana, I was reading about the East Rochester rugby team. They won the championship. You go, what? And did you know that so-and-so was the, I don't even know what they call what they do. All I know is that I would not want to play this sport. It looks rugged. And you begin to engage in people in something that they're at. You know what happens? That sparks an interest. That shows that they're not just somebody there. That sparks an interest. And it begins to create a relationship where they feel free to talk to you. It may take a little time, but you'll find that as you meet people where they're at some point in time, they're going to engage in a conversation with you. And here's another thing. When things get tough, guess who they're going to go to at work to ask to pray for them? Dana Colbert. Does that sound biblical? Yeah. Paul the Apostle says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, yet being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You learn to adapt to people around you. Not engaging in the sinful things, but learn for something that can be a point of conversation with them. And you know what happens? When you are a punctual worker, a good worker, when you reflect by the grace of God, Christ-like character, when you show interest in them, you actually earn the right to speak into their life. And they will feel safe sharing with you. Number four, this is all practical stuff. Be a good listener. How many of you have a hard time being a good listener? How many times do you find yourself engaged? Say I'm talking with, or Paul's talking with me. Go, Pastor Ray, can I talk with you? He starts talking, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, how am I going to answer what this guy's saying, but I don't even know what he's talking about? Because I'm not really listening. You need to be a good listener. Listen to what people are talking about, where they're at. Yesterday, my wife and I were doing some yard work. And we were doing pretty good. And I was on one side of this little fence chopping, cutting off these branches that needed to be cut off. And she said, now, sweetie, when you get over here, don't cut these branches. So guess what I did about 30 seconds later? I heard oh, sweetie, cut these branches. She says, sweetie, yes, Lizzie, what did I just say? You just said to cut those branches. No, I wanted to cut those branches. So we just had a husband-wife moment. It was beautiful. That was good. But the point is, I wasn't listening. And these employers or business owners were observing that sometimes the Christians were not really interested in listening. All they wanted to do was get them into this biblical conversation. And I get it. But sometimes you got to listen and know where people are at and meet them where they're at and then use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. Is that biblical? Yes. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom towards those that are unsaved. Redeeming the time, make the most of the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Answering means that they're going to be asking you questions. You're walking in wisdom towards them. You're being Christ-like towards them. When you add salt to something, it enhances the flavor, doesn't it? Right? You see, you and I are to live our lives in such a way that Christ, the desire for Christ, becomes a craving. You know what I mean? We're workplace evangelizing, neighborhood evangelizing, family evangelizing. We're surrounded by lost people. They're out there. And living these ways and working these ways is how we attract people to Christ. And did you know statistics prove that one-on-one evangelism is the most effective way of making converts and disciples than mass evangelism? It's almost embarrassing. It's almost a shame what the percentage is of people who rush towards the front at a crusade emotionally. Some get saved, but how few actually respond to follow-up for discipleship. One-on-one is still the best. Seasoning your words with salt means tasty and flavorful, speaking the truth in love. And then lastly, I thought that this was really, really interesting. Share the gospel simply. Share the gospel simply. That's important. Didn't Paul talk about that his behavior was in godly sincerity and in simplicity? The Bible talks about the simplicity of sharing the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. And then these other points were made. Listen how accurate this is. You win souls by sharing the gospel. Not politics. You can discuss politics, but hearts change by sharing the gospel. You know why? The world that we're in is such a mess, and the only thing that can change a heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a place for engaging in political discourse. There's a place in engaging in things about creation. There's a place for that. But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our feet are to be shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the priority of our lives should be that wherever I go, I want to go prepared to share the gospel of peace. That's what sets people free. May I add, share the gospel with compassion like Jesus did. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.